to prayer. I ask for you to continue to pray tonight. I have an apology. I have not had the time to apply myself to the next section of Psalms like I would like to, and so I'm not going to. We've had a good start to the study of Psalm 119, and I want to keep it that way. And the Lord will bless, and when hopefully this coming week I'll have a better opportunity to continue in the way that we have in the first two sections. But I have already, in just the first two sections of Psalm 119, I've already gained such an appreciation for that portion of God's Word. It's just regarded by so many as just kind of a book all to its own. With 176 verses, each one extolling some aspect of the Word of God, that tells me that we could never revere the Word of God enough. It is just so important to us, and yet I'm afraid so many of us just take it so lightly. Yet there's just untold blessings to be had from a daily reading of the Word of God, that taking in that daily bread. You know, Jesus taught us to pray for it, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. And that's the biggest source of it, is to read his word and lay it to heart. I had some thoughts earlier today before I even decided not to try to take the next section in Psalm 119. And if the Lord bless us tonight, that we want to talk about how the Lord has lifted us up. We've had a good week so far as enjoying some time and speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, having several lessons in that. And the more we focus on those kinds of things, the more we focus on what God works in us and how we're to work that out. And when we're doing that which is pleasing to Him, and when we're doing it for His glory, then that's the greatest opportunity we have for it to be profitable and for it to be blessed. If we're not worried about who gets the credit for something, God's liable to bless it mightily, because ultimately He's the one that gets the credit for it anyway. Now, in Psalm 30, I am going to be in the Psalms some a little bit tonight. Psalm 30, we probably already talked about this some time ago as we were going through our study of the Psalms, but I just want to notice verse 1. And I'm really after the expression of God lifting us up. You know, He's the best one to do that, isn't He? While you're turning to Psalm 30, do you ever need lifting up? You know, the more time I spend around other preachers, I realize that I'm not the Lone Ranger. Preachers need lifting up sometimes. And preachers need to remember that the congregation needs lifting up sometimes. We can easily get discouraged. We can easily have challenges that'll just drag us down. And the old devil is right there. If you ever get down, the old devil's right there to just give you the biggest pity party you could ever imagine. And he's there also to just stir up all kinds of trouble and all kinds of ill will. And so what we need to remember is that, yes, we're going to face those times in life when we're down. But always remember, the Lord is right there with us. And He's always a present help in time of need, isn't He? He's always just as powerful as He's ever been. He's always just as loving as He's ever been. He's always just as merciful as He's ever been. Why wouldn't we, in our lowest times, reach out to the Lord? He's there. And He's just as powerful and just as loving as He ever has been. And so why don't we? You know, sometimes when we're down, we don't reach out to the Lord, do we? Sometimes we don't. And so why is that? It has to be something about the mind. It has to be something about the way we're thinking. And the longer I live and the more I study the Bible, the more, and I understand that depression can be serious. I know some of you have had bouts of that, and I know that it's not a simple thing, but I do know this. The greatest medicine we can have for it is the Word of God and prayer. Because God is our refuge. He's our help. He's the one that can help us better than anything else. And if there's ever been a time that we need to get serious about prayer, it's when we're down and discouraged and we need that help. And we feel the need of that help. Now, in Psalm 30, we find that it says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. The psalmist says here, there was a time when he needed lifting up, and the Lord was the one that lifted him up. Aren't you thankful for those times when we know that the Lord has picked us up in this life? That he's lifted us up above whatever circumstance we may have been in. And I tell you, there have been many times in our lives, and you know it, it's been your experience, I'm sure, because Jesus promised us that in the world you shall have tribulation. We all face those troubled times. We all face challenges. But just like Jesus said, but be of good cheer. Now let's translate into that into the fruit of the Spirit. That's be joyful. Somebody might think, well, preacher, when I'm in those kind of times, that's not a time to be joyful. Oh, yes, it is. I'm not saying be happy. I'm not saying you got to go around with a smile on your face all the time. I'm saying God is still the same. And if you know him and if he has put his love in your heart and enabled you to love him, then that's the greatest help you can ask for. And so when we find ourselves in need of him, bless your hearts, we ought to be so quick not to try to work things out on our own, not that we don't have to do some things ourselves and take responsibility for much of our circumstances, but what I'm saying is we ought to be quick to reach out to the Lord. For he's the one that lifts us up. He's the one that has the power. He's the one that has given us his Spirit within us, and he works in us, as Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's where you're going to find the most joy in life anyway, is in the will of God, in his pleasure. So when the psalmist speaks of lifting us up, there are many ways that God has lifted us up. And we could go to a lot of passages, but I want to notice an Old Testament passage. I want to notice a New Testament passage and a couple of others in the New Testament primarily. But you're probably very familiar with Psalm 40. And when we think about our need to be lifted up eternally, because when we understand where we are by nature, we understand that in and of ourselves, because of the original sin of Adam that has been passed upon all of humanity, that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, in and of ourselves, we would be eternally separated from God with no hope of living with God in heaven whatsoever, apart from what God has done to lift us up. Now that's just a fact, that we are born into this world as sinners, guilty of sin. Whether we have ever become guilty by practice, we are a sinner by nature. That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, there's a lot of folks that try to say that, you know, we're born innocent in this world and we're not accountable till 12 years old or something like that. No, the Bible tells us that because of man, sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. the consequences of what Adam did fell upon all of us. And without God doing something miraculous for us, we would remain in our sin forever, separated from God and His love. But in Psalm 40, listen, this is such a wonderful passage. David, this has to be by the inspiration of the Spirit that God gave this to David to pin down for us. And I'm not going to go through the whole psalm, but the whole psalm is good, isn't it? Those of you that are familiar with it. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. What I'm getting to here is times when God has lifted us up. And what I've described to you already is that man by nature needs to be lifted up, doesn't he? All right? So he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now, no doubt, this has, in a practical sense, in a natural way, no doubt this has happened to some from time to time, that maybe they were placed in that pit. That was one of the ways of punishment in the Old Testament. They would put people down in a narrow pit, such a small pit that you couldn't even move your arms. Can you imagine? You know, somebody that's claustrophobic, that would just be horrible, wouldn't it? Now, I don't know that I'm claustrophobic, but I'd hate that myself. To be put in a small, confined area, not able to move, and left there. Jeremiah was put down in a pit, wasn't he? Because he was faithful to God. And so this might have reference to some, and there would be some that would be familiar with this type of punishment and the need for that type of deliverance. But I'm going to tell you, this passage speaks to us far more than some timely deliverance. Because of sin, that's the pit we were in. And we had no ability to bring ourselves out of it. We had no spiritual life about us that if anyone that we could reach out to anyone for it. We were dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. We go to the New Testament, He talks about, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, we'll get to that in a little bit. But by nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. That means we have no spiritual life. That means we have no ability, no desire, no ability whatsoever to reach out to God. By nature, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But David speaks here of God reaching down and lifting up. He says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. I suspect anyone that's been in such a pit that was an awful thing. But I can't think of anything more awful than being dead in trespasses and sins and eternally separated from God. That's the horrible pit we need to think about when we read this and apply it spiritually to what it's teaching us. God is the one that reached down and lifted us up out of that horrible pit. He's the only one that could reclaim us from such a condition. So it says He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Isn't Jesus referred to in numerous ways in the Scriptures as our rock? If you're coming out of a miry clay and that's sticky and you can't get free from it, and it would, the longer you stay there, you would be sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. But to be able to leave that and to be placed upon a rock, something solid, something that can support the weight. And bless your hearts, in every aspect of the word, when we think of one who's able to support us, one that we can stand upon, one that we can know that will be there for us and support us in whatever we need, our rock the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your heart, He is our rock. And in the New Testament, when He gives us the Sermon on the Mount, and He teaches those many principles about true righteousness and true worship and true judgment, He comes to the end of that message, and He speaks about how that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened to one that builds his house upon a rock. And He talks about the storms, I'm paraphrasing here, but He talks about the storms of life that beat upon it, the winds blew and the rains came down upon it, and that house stood because it was founded on a rock. And bless your hearts, if our life is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His word and His will, and bless your heart, we can stand up to the storms of life because we got a good foundation under us to hold us up. But you know, there's another part to that ending of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't there? He said, but he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. What good are the sayings if we're not going to do them? You know, you're not happy if you know them. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The joy is going to come in doing what He says. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like one that built his house upon the sand. You ever walked along, I know most of you have, walked along the beach, and when you step on the sand, you see how it shifts, and it's just not any stability there, is it? And that's what he talks about, how the rains descended and the floods came, and that house fell. But David speaks of being lifted out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit. He set our feet, he says, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. No doubt he had some goings before that. But his goings before that were not established. They were not upon the rock. They were on the sand and they were shifting. Sometimes it looked like this was the way to go, but it didn't hold up. You ever been there? You ever been taking a course in this life you thought was the way to go and found out it just didn't pan out? It wasn't something that would support our life and our family and so forth. So he said he lifted us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, and established my goings. How does he establish our goings? Does he not reveal himself to us? Oh, if we are blessed to know him as the only true and living God. You know, Jesus asked his disciples one time, whom say ye that I am? Remember that? Remember how Peter answered him? You know that time that Peter got it right? Now, he got some other things right, too, but I'm just saying that there was times when Peter was so brash and so bold and so impetuous, he would speak up quickly, and a lot of times he didn't speak correctly. But this time he said, when Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? There were various opinions about what people in the world were saying about him, but he said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And listen, if you know that tonight, you're blessed too. You're blessed. I mean, tremendously blessed to know that he is the only true and living God and Jesus Christ is his Son. Jesus said, that's eternal life. You've got eternal life if you know that. You're his child. You can never be separated from his love if you know that. Now, I'm talking about you know it in your heart. I'm not just saying that you heard somebody say it one time and you remembered it. I'm talking about knowing it, that God has revealed himself to you in your heart and in your very soul, and that you know that he's God and there's one true and living God, and Jesus Christ is his Son. I tell you, if you know that, you've got something to establish your goings. And he's blessed us with his word. And this is the main way that he speaks to us today, isn't it? through His Word, reading His Word, meditating upon His Word, praying to God that He would give us understanding. That's the best thing we can have to keep our goings established. Now, He's established our going in that He's revealed Himself to us, and He's made us know that we're one of His children and that we'll never be out of the family. There may be times in disobedience or neglect or whatever that we might be out of fellowship with the family, but we'll never be out of the family. We're His. We're a child of grace. And grace itself means you didn't deserve it. You still don't deserve it. But God, in His love and His mercy and His goodness and kindness, has given it to us. And He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it is. He established my going, David said. He didn't stop there, though. He said, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song. I like the way the Bible uses the word new. You know, things in this world that we say are new, why, no time at all, they're old. Especially if you buy a computer. Yeah, the latest thing today, why, that technology changes so fast. Why, it's obsolete in just a little while. You buy a car. You come back to the dealer 5 minutes after you bought it, and they say, well, it's used. they may cut you a special deal because of the, well, you know what I'm saying. All right? But when the Bible speaks of this kind of new, it carries the idea of being forever new. Forever new. This spiritual life that He's given us is forever new. This new creature in Christ, there's something in us that is forever new. Just like heaven itself will never grow old. The way we're going to be fitted and fashioned to that inheritance that we have in heaven, we're going to be forever new there. And He's put something within us, and He says in 2 Corinthians that though the outward man perish, and aren't we learning that lesson? Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Because He's given us something. It's new. New in the sense that it didn't originate from us. God gave it to us. It wasn't something within us. It was something from without us. He gave it. We didn't have it before. We wouldn't desire it before. But when He gave it to us, it's the best thing that ever happened to us. He put a new song in my mouth, David said. A new song. And that's a song that will never be old. We talk about those oldies but goldies or whatever, you know. Bless your hearts. That glad redemption song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us unto our God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Will that ever grow old? If that ever gets old to you, you better check your heart. You better start praying some more. You better beg God that He would warm your heart and open your eyes, because that song will never grow old. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now, that's what's new to the person that has become born of the Spirit of God. They didn't have that desire to sing any praise to God before that came along. Until God lifted them up and put that new song in their mouth, they didn't have any interest in God. They weren't seeking after God. Like Romans chapter 3 talks about, they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, by nature. But when God comes along and makes that change, when He lifts us up, gives us His Spirit, blesses us to know Him, puts that new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. I tell you, He's done something wonderful for us then, hasn't He? Can you think of anything better? Because that's just the start of what we had to look forward to. And this praise to our God is a way that we can practice up for heaven right now. Because we're going to be doing a lot of that in heaven, aren't we? I suspect we'll be doing some other things, but I can't really speak of any substance there because the Bible just doesn't tell us just what we'll be doing there. There's some sense in which we'll be serving the Lord there. I don't know how that'll necessarily be, but when you think about all the things that won't be there, and, you know, there's a lot of things that we won't have to worry about that we had to do here because those things are just not an issue up there. But in some sense, we'll be serving Him. In some sense, in a great sense of what we understand about heaven, we'll be singing praises to His holy name. With a new heart and a new voice. He said He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's why we need to get started right now. We need to be telling people right now how great things the Lord has done for us. You know, there won't be any need for witnessing in heaven, will there? There won't be any need for a testimony there. He's going to take care of changing us and fashioning us and fitting us for heaven. And that'll be perfect forever. But if He's put that new song in our mouth now, now is when the time we need to be singing His praise and speaking of His goodness and His glory. No better occupation we can have than doing that in this life. All right, so that's an Old Testament passage. And there's much more here, but I'm going to stop right there in Psalm 40. But if we think about what He's told us in the New Testament, let's go to the book of Ephesians. I mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 a moment ago. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2 is what I mentioned. We talked from Psalm 40 how God raised us up and what He's blessed us with while we live here so that we can praise God while we're waiting for Him to come and take us home. Now, that was Old Testament, and no doubt the Spirit revealed many things to David, but in the Old Testament, they didn't have the fullness of the gospel like we have today. And so while God made some special revelations to different ones, we have the gospel, we have the New Testament today, we have the Word of God in its completeness to tell us of the purpose of God, how that purpose was fulfilled by Him sending His Son into this world, the success of what Jesus did as He came to do the will of the Father, and the glory that awaits us because of what He did for us. We are rejoiced in the fact that He's lifted us up and established our going and put a new song in our mouth now. We've got glorious things awaiting us, don't we? And so He says, and He speaks in Ephesians 2 of what we have in Christ. So He says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I guess the first question I would ask about that is, how dead were we? Were we dead? Not just sick. We were dead, separated. See, death always means separation. We were separated from God. We were separated from any desire for God or interest in God. Separated, and no way could we ever change that. But He says, "And you hath He quickened." That's when He raises us up. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." All right? And He describes the kind of life we lived when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now listen, this is your spiritual state. Okay? We had natural life. We were doing all the things that we do in this natural realm. And a lot of that, we being fallen creatures, there was a lot of sin in our natural life. Okay, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. I shudder to think about some of the course of this world. some of the path that some people walk, the path that some of us walked, the path that I walked some in time past. But aren't you glad that was time past? There's something better today. He's lifted us up. He's established our goings. He's put that new song. He's quickened us. That means he sent his spirit into our heart and given us spiritual life. So that now we're alive spiritually. We're no longer separated from God the way we were. We can now hear God. We can now see God. And we can taste and see that the Lord is gracious. We're alive unto God because of the spiritual life he gives us when he quickens us. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. Okay. According to the prince of the power of the air, we were following the devil. We were happy with him. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see someone walking according to the course of this world? That's the spirit that's working in them is not bringing forth spiritual fruit. The spirit that's working in them is not bringing forth goodness and peace and joy and love. No, it's not bringing forth that kind of fruit, is it? It's bringing forth the works of the flesh. Those fruit of the spirit that we've been looking at in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you back up to verse 19 and he has a long list all the way down to verse 21 of the works of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, those works of the flesh do not bring forth any love. They do not bring forth any joy. They do not bring forth any peace. They do not bring forth any of those nine things that are mentioned of the fruit of the Spirit. But by nature, that's what we did. That's the way we lived before God came and lifted us up. He says, verse 3, among whom ye also we all. How many? He said all. And that's one of those alls that means all. You know, sometimes when you encounter the word world and all and those, you got to look at the context. Is that an absolute or is that a world that's under consideration? You know, John told us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But John 3:16 says, but God so loved the world. Well, is that the same world? You're going to be awfully confused if you think that's the same world. All right? The same is true when he speaks about all. You got to figure out what's all is under consideration. We're so lazy in our reading and our study sometimes, we just want to make it the easiest thing that seems like would work, but it doesn't work with the Word of God. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What I want you to see in that says a lot, but what I really want you to see in that is that there is a children of wrath. Not all people will be saved. I don't find too many people that would argue that point. Not everybody's going to be saved. There is a children of wrath. But we all acted like them at some point in the past. Now, we may not all be guilty of the crimes that some people have done, but sin is sin, isn't it? Now, we look upon some sin as more despicable than others. I'm not sure if God does. Sin is sin. It was the first sin that caused Adam and Eve to die. The first one. It wasn't three strikes and you're out. It was the first one. Because they fell from their innocence. They disobeyed God. They fell into disobedience. And so the Bible says that we've all had our conversation in times past in these things. But I love verse 4. But God, He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that has to lift us up. Because by nature, we'd never have any desire for God to do that. But He does. And I've never heard anybody yet say, I wish God had not saved me. That's the kind of difference He makes. He comes to us when we were unlovable. He comes to us when we hated God. He comes to us when we had no interest in God. And in His sovereignty. That means when He chooses, how He chooses, and for whom He chooses. He reaches down and lifts us up. Gives us life. Enables us to see Him, to know Him. There are some things, just by being born of the Spirit, that we know intuitively. He brings us into an awareness that there is a God. We need to learn more about Him. But by being born of the Spirit of God, we know there's a God. And even man, void of the Spirit of God, man is made to worship something, isn't he? I mean, you look at cultures all over the world that never heard anything about Christianity, and they're worshiping something. And people that don't claim any religion whatsoever, really and truly, they're going to worship something. Whether it's a job, whether it's some recreation, something. People, that's just the way we're made. We're going to worship something. And oh, when God reveals Himself to us, and in the same process He shows us what we are by nature, there's a condemnation. Because of the Spirit of God in us, and we still have that old nature about us, there's a condemnation that we feel. But you know, even that feeling of condemnation is evidence of spiritual life. If you didn't have spiritual life, you wouldn't feel the condemnation. Because there wouldn't be a spirit there that's holy witnessing against you. So we find, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Those are sweet words, aren't they? God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy's what I need. Mercy. Not justice. I rejoice that Jesus was able to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. Because we never would. We never could. But Jesus did. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He... How great is that love? I encourage you to spend the rest of your life, your mortal life here upon this earth, searching that out. Learning more about the love of God. Oh, the volumes that have been written about the love of God. The volumes that could still be written about the love of God. The volumes that have been sung about the love of God. You know, John said all the things that Jesus said and did were in a book, he said, I suppose that the world itself couldn't hold it. Well, if the world itself couldn't hold all that he did, shouldn't we acquaint ourselves more with what the book does tell us that he said and did? Because everything that he said and everything that he did is holiness. And it's good. And it's according to the love of God. And so, as we think about, God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, how dead? Dead. That says it all, doesn't it? All right? I know the Bible talks about half dead. You know, do you remember that? Yeah. The man that fell among thieves in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I understand that half dead means if he hadn't get any help, he would have died. He was that badly injured. He was on the way. But he got help. Well, we were already there. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were not in danger of, even when we were dead in sins. You know what happens if you die in your sins? The wrath of God is next. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for all of his children. But the book of John clearly tells us, and we could go to several places. Well, let's see. John chapter 3. We love John 3:16. We have you read to the end of the chapter? We love John 3:16 as a statement of fact, not a proposition. But John 3:36, well, let's go back to verse 35. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath, not can have, might have, but hath, means he's in present possession of it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that means that a person that is able to believe God and to believe his word and embrace it as the truth, he already has eternal life. That spiritual life is what enabled him to believe it and lay hold upon it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Later, I think it's in John chapter 8, Jesus talks, speaking to some Jews that said if they didn't believe that he's the Christ, they shall die in their sins. Same condition. All right? So getting back now to Ephesians chapter 2. Even when we were dead in sins, if God had not reached down and lifted us up, we would still be there. Because we were dead. Had no ability to reach up to God. Had no ability to desire God. Had no ability to call upon God. Okay? Even when we were dead in sins, what did he do? Hath quickened us together with Christ. And then a parenthetical expression, by grace, you're saved. Those are sweet words also. It's interesting, in the original language, in the Greek, quickened us together is one word. Quickened us together. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, didn't he? We were together with him in that choice. That was Ephesians 1 and 4. And he tells us that in Ephesians 1 and 4. We're chosen in him, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When Jesus came into this world, we were in him. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him. John 6:38, is it? He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. When did he do that? Before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in him. When Jesus came, he came to save a particular people. And he did it. That's what we rejoice in. He didn't make a way to be saved. He did it. He said, my meat, John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, getting back to John 6 that I quoted part of, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He didn't just come to go to the cross. He came to save us from our sins, and he's coming back to raise us up and take us home to be with him forever. That's the work of Christ. It embraces the resurrection. It embraces the final success of gathering up all the family of God and taking us home to be with him forever. It didn't stop on the cross and to allow us to make a choice ourselves. The work of Christ embraced the resurrection of all for whom Christ died. And someday when he comes back, he's going to gather up all he paid for. Don't you like to get what you pay for? Don't you think God's going to do that? Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. And he's coming back to get all he paid for. And he's going to take us home to be with him forever. And so he says, back to Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Then he says, and hath raised us up together. Aren't you glad? He quickened us, saved us, and he's raised us up together. Now, that speaks of our position in Christ. When he died for us, he saved us. We purchased eternal redemption for us. Our position in Christ is that we are saved. And we cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're safe and we're saved. All right? Now, that doesn't mean that we can't walk in disobedience. We can. We might even go so far as to lose the joy of our salvation. But Romans chapter 8 concludes by saying we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. That's where we'll be when he comes again. He's going to raise us up and take us home to be with him forever. And then he says in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I tell you, he's showing his kindness toward us right now, isn't he? Ever since he quickened us, ever since he's made us alive unto him, established our going and put a new song in our mouth, even praised our God, he's showing us his kindness. He's been showing his kindness to us all along. We just weren't able to see it. But bless your hearts, he continues to show it, and now that we can see it, we can rejoice in it. And in all eternity, we'll be praising God for the gift of his Son, who shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. So he says that in the ages to come. That's something we need to be praising God for now. That's something we're going to be praising God for in eternity. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Listen to this. We are his workmanship. Now, God does things in perfection, doesn't he? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he hath before ordained that we should, which he hath before ordained that we should, walk in them. I thank the Lord for each one of you. I thank the Lord for this church. I thank the Lord for your witness. I thank the Lord for your love for God and your labor in his kingdom. But I believe I can say on the authority of this word that we can all do a better job. I mean, we haven't arrived. When we get to heaven, because he's taken us there, bless your heart, then we'll be perfected. But right now, we're a work in process. He's done a good work in us, and that's a perfect work. But he tells us now to follow him. And all in the last couple of days, we've been talking about bearing fruit of the Spirit. Couldn't we bear a little bit more fruit of the Spirit? Couldn't it be a little more, a little sweeter fruit of the Spirit? Could it perhaps be a little more mature fruit than we've been bearing in the past? I mean, have we all perfected kindness? Have we all perfected the goodness that we need to be showing forth to others? Have we all perfected faith? Have we all? None of it has been, is anything that we have anything to do with is perfect, is it? And we can have a wholehearted single-mindedness toward that. And when God blesses, then his blessings are good. But my point is, he hath before ordained that we should walk in those good works. That's our job from now until he comes again. Or in using the language of Peter, to show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our job is to show forth his praises. And he's glorified when we bear much fruit. So yes, by grace you're saved. We love that part, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May God help us to rejoice each day that he has lifted us up, that he's lifted us out of that miry clay where we couldn't free ourselves from, that he's set our feet upon a rock, he's established our goings, he's put a new song in our mouth, he's even raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness, or in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. May God help us to rejoice in all the ways that God has lifted us up. May God bless you, is our prayer.